Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 3. John, chapter number 3. And tonight, at 6 o'clock, part of our, in our 6 o'clock service, we're going to be continuing the series we started on Wednesday night. That out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, about the inward strength of the believer. And on Wednesday, we talked about the spirit-filled believer, or the spirit-filled Christian. Tonight, we're going to talk about the singing Christian out of Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 19. So hope you will find your way back here and listen and to what the Lord has for us. This morning, I'm going to take a look at John chapter number 3, very famous passage of Scripture. Several weeks ago, I was asked a question by someone. They're not here. They're not really part of our church. But I was asked a question by someone. They said, what would you preach? What's the one message? If you had a room full of people that the idea was that they're not in church, they're not... You just were given this opportunity, room full of people. What would you preach? And I thought for just a second, I thought, well, I guess it'd be John chapter 3. And so I want to preach from that passage this morning. We're going to be reorganizing some of our online content, the way that it's archived. And we probably will be moving some things. We'll stop just archiving it on YouTube and move back to archiving it on sermon audio, even though we will stream through YouTube. But we want to have on our YouTube channel some things that are that we can have people watch and can invite people to go to. And we'd like some things there, perhaps even this message. So be in prayer for all these things because they are online. They are ministering to people in different ways. But John chapter number 3 finds us with the man named Nicodemus coming to meet Jesus by night, and he asks him some questions, and the Lord deals with him in a very pointed way. We're going to pick up and read in verse number 4. We'll read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll go read verses 16, 17, and 18, and we're actually going to work through much of this entire passage this morning. But and verse number 4, John chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, Nicodemus saith unto him, the him here is Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now go down to verse 16. Perhaps the most widely recognized verse of Scripture in all the Bible. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear Lord, help us this morning as we look in your word together. Lord, be with those that are listening here. Be with those that are perhaps online listening. Maybe they are they're just curious about our church, thinking about visiting. Perhaps they have stumbled across this in a way that they're not even sure how they got across it. But Lord, I pray that the word of God would speak to hearts and that the gospel would do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we stated, this passage records the very famous story of Jesus being approached to Nicodemus. Now, this is really an introduction to Nicodemus. He would become known as the one who came to Jesus by night. We read here in chapter 3, in verse number 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night. Go ahead and take a look at John chapter number 7. John is the one that will kind of reacquaint us a few more times with Nicodemus. In John chapter number 7, and verse number 50, the Bible says, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus was Jesus calls him a ruler in Israel. He was high up in the ranks of the Pharisees. And here in John chapter 7, it identifies him as really kind of in a passive way, speaking up on Jesus' behalf. But here he's identified, reminded he is the one that came to Jesus by night. And then John chapter number 19. Go to John chapter number 19. It says, and there came also Nicodemus, verse 39, John chapter 19 and verse 39. This is after Jesus had died on the cross. It says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it up in linen clothes and with the spices, and the manner of the Jews is to bury. So here, after Jesus had died on the cross, Nicodemus is again there, and he is helping to take care of and prepare the body of Jesus. But here, back to John chapter number 3, you know, we see him coming initially by night. He came in secrecy. He came questioning. I think the night provided him a cloak that his friends, his peers would not have questioned him because they didn't see him. They didn't know that he was there. And so here he is, and he is approaching Jesus, and he wants to engage Jesus really in an intellectual type of conversation. He goes verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So he's kind of wanting to approach Jesus in an intellectual sort of way, and he's wanting to talk about facts and about theology, and I mean, all those are great things, of course, but Jesus is interested in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was interested in his intellectual pursuit. Jesus was interested in Nicodemus. And that's where Jesus, in verse 3, he answered him. He didn't really address what Nicodemus says. He simply says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He introduces a concept, and it's interesting, if you were to go through this passage of Scripture and look at it and refamiliarize yourself with it, if there was a child that were to come to you and ask you about the Lord, chances are you're going to go to somewhere in this passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And yet it was used to address a very intellectual man. That tells us that the things of the Lord are not just for the intellectual. They're for everyone. They're for anyone who will believe on him. And so Nicodemus has questions of theology and questions of the grandeur. And I mean, listen, I'm for it. I mean, we sang How Great Thou Art. I mean, I'm for theology. I'm not in any way against, you know, contemplating God and who he is. But Jesus made the theology that Nicodemus was looking for very personal. He said, here, you must be born again. So I want to look at this passage this morning and kind of find where you are perhaps in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice the questioning skeptic. The questioning skeptic. The skeptic here is Nicodemus. He has questions. He's not really fully ready to embrace who Jesus is. And he, in that way, plays the role of people all over this world. He plays the role of people all in Southington, Connecticut. He plays the role of people that you work with, where they are skeptical about the things of the Lord. You know, there are very few true atheists in this world. Now, there are some, but you know, an atheist has the idea of it is absolutely irrefutable that there is no God. That's what true atheism is. You know, most people, though, that call themselves an atheist, when you start asking questions, they're not true atheists. They're really more agnostic, or they are more skeptical about God and about whether or not, he truly exists. And they wonder, you know, is this something we can even know or even we can realize? And Nicodemus, he believed in God, but he was skeptical. He was agnostic, if you will, about Jesus. I'm not really sure who he is. And he had some questions here. The Bible tells us several things about Nicodemus. He was of the Pharisees, verse number one. He was not just of the Pharisees, but he was a ruler of the Jews in verse number one. He referred to Jesus in verse number two as a rabbi and as a teacher. Nicodemus was a very intellectual man. He was the man, he had been trained at the highest seats of learning in the Jewish religion and in the Jewish culture. He was very well educated. He was very well learned, and he was very well read, and he had all sorts of knowledge in his mind, but what he was missing is what Jesus was going to address, which is he had never been born again. Nicodemus was both a religious skeptic and a scientific skeptic. He touches both. Two times he asks the question, how can? Look in verse number, let's see here. Look at verse number, I didn't put the verse down here. Hang on a second. Verse number four. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? That's a question of science. Jesus told him, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how's that possible? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's looking at Jesus, and in all his learning and in all his intellect, and he's there to talk about who Jesus really is and to get into the details of that. And he's got questions on his mind and heart, and Jesus looks at him and says, you've got to be born again. And he immediately goes, how is this possible? You know, I've learned science. I know how this works. I mean, how can a man of my age, a man who was old enough to go through the ranks of learning and training that he had gone to, how can he said, enter his mother's womb and be born. How can he go through that process a second time? In other words, Jesus, your answer doesn't scientifically make sense. You know, are we in a world of people who judge everything by what they believe is science? And they go, and they when they look at the Bible and when they're confronted with the truth, oftentimes a rebuttal is, it just doesn't scientifically make sense. Well, friend, Jesus was talking about something here that was outside of the realm of science that you and I can see and physically hear and experience. Now, I'm for science. We have multiples. I'm looking around here in our who is here. We have multiple people in this room right now who would fall under the category of a scientist in some way. They were trained in the medical field, or they were trained in biology, or they were trained in various things. You know, the things of God, when truly understood, do not in any way contradict with the things of science when it's true science. But the skeptic often uses the things of science and go, well, the things of God then cannot be true. And they look at the things of God and they look at the things of science and they go, there is a conflict here. And so therefore I am going to, and this is what happens, worship at the altar of science. And in doing so, reject the things of God because I don't see how science and how the Bible could both be compatible. Friend, remember that he was here talking to Jesus. He recognized him as a rabbi, he said. He recognized him as a teacher. He recognized him as one who had authority. But what he failed to recognize him here as was as the creator. See, Jesus was a teacher. He is a master. He is an authority in these things. But he's also, according to John, we could go back in John chapter number 1. You may want to turn back one page in your Bible. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Nicodemus was sitting there, and he was arguing in a questioning sort of way with Jesus about matters of science or matters of how this world works, and he's sitting there talking to the very one who created this earth. You see, Nicodemus was a skeptical from his scientific perspective. This thing of the new birth, how can it happen, Lord? I don't understand. And of course, we'll talk about the Lord explains to him and takes the time with him. But he was a skeptic from the sense of science. But he was also a skeptic from the sense of his religion. His religion led him to skepticism. Verse number 8. The Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can? Second how can question. First, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? The second how can question, verse number 9. He says, how? And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus is talking about the Spirit. He's talking about ones that are born of God. And Nicodemus now, the religious side of him, is starting to speak out. And he goes, how can this be? He had an understanding of the Old Testament law. He had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. But his understanding and the Pharisaical understanding of those Old Testament scriptures was completely tainted by the opinion of men. All these opinions about the Old Testament had been written, and they had then taken, especially in the ranks of the Pharisees, they had taken the writings of Moses, and they had then taken Moses himself and essentially put him in the place of God, so that while they may have read the Old Testament and they may have had some knowledge of the Old Testament, they had completely gone off course and made the teachings of the Old Testament and just another man-made, man-centered religion. So Jesus is talking to him about being born again. Jesus is talking to him about spiritual things. Pastor Brown in the 9 o'clock service preached about he developed the concept that we are spirit, soul, and body. And here Nicodemus was here trying to, find, answer questions of his soul, of his intellect, perhaps things that he wanted to know in his mind, but the Lord looked past that, and he is now dealing with his spirit, and he's dealing with him in a way that Nicodemus was not familiar with here, and he had missed, and he had lost sight of. Why? Because the religion of the Pharisees was nothing more than a man-made religion, and what Jesus was talking to him about was not consistent with the man-made religious background that he had in his mind. You know, Nicodemus represents really in one package here about anybody that you'll ever deal with that's not a believer. They'll be skeptical either because of science, how can this be? Or they'll be skeptical because of a preconceived man-made philosophy about religion. People, a lot of times, you know, they ask questions, they find out, you're a preacher or whatever, they ask, you know, questions, they might ask a question, they'll say things like, what kind of religion are you? You know, are you a religious person? And they'll use that, and I, depending on the situation, I know I'll gauge exactly what they're asking, but here is the answer. What kind of religion are you, or what kind of religion do you adhere to? My true answer is, I don't adhere to a religion. that's not the point. You see, there's religion in the grand scheme, in the broad landscape of it, is filled with man's ideas and filled with philosophical ideas that might borrow from Scripture, or they might not, but often even though they might use scriptural words, but this man's opinion that is imposed on it, and a lot of people are steeped in that philosophy. Well, hey, my religion didn't teach me that. Well, where did your religion get it from? Nicodemus was struggling with that. My religion hasn't taught me this, Lord. How can these things be? My religion never explained this to me. How can these things be? Friend, I'll tell you right now that any religion that deviates from the pages and what the Word of God has to say is a religion that is both deadly and dangerous. Be careful of it. You know, my religion talks about Jesus. And this is the view I think that at least Nicodemus came into this with. Jesus is he's a good teacher. He's a good man. I mean, we're trying to figure out or in the ranks of the Pharisees here what to do with him. And he's a good man. He teaches good moral stories. He teaches, a good way to live. He talks about honesty and people, not committing adultery and things like that. I mean, he teaches good lessons, but who exactly is he? He's more than just a good teacher, friend. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son, and Jesus makes that very clear when he explains himself to Nicodemus. Nicodemus's skepticism mirrors the skepticism that prevents many people from admitting who they are when they come into an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody listening just like Nicodemus this morning. There's a skepticism that's there. Maybe here in the auditorium, maybe online. Maybe it's a scientific thing. I can't believe that. My view of science doesn't agree with that Bible. Maybe it's a religious skepticism. I've talked to many people who have a knowledge of something about the Bible, but they have never come to the point of what Jesus is talking about here of being born again. Isn't that even that phrase, Jesus used the phrase, not I didn't make it up, but even today, if you were to utter that phrase to a coworker or someone else, isn't it kind of an awkward phrase? I mean, people don't understand what you're talking about. Oh, born again, that's what the loony people believe that stuff. Crazy people believe that stuff. That's the concept that is there, and a lot of times that is produced even out of a religious skepticism, someone with a religious background where they were depending on the fact that they were a good upstanding individual and their good upstandingness, if you will get them into heaven. What do you mean I have to be born again? I've spoken to people before and they'll be in full agreement about Jesus, seemingly. Oh yeah, he died on the cross. Oh yeah, he rose again from the dead. Oh yeah, so do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Or have you been born again? Oh, I'm working on it every day. Wait a second. You got to identify, where did that come from? What Jesus is talking, I mean, Nicodemus, listen, there's nobody in this room, yours truly included, there's nobody in this room that would have studied the Bible, talking about the Old Testament, at a greater depth than Nicodemus did. And yet that wasn't enough to get him what Jesus was talking to him about. Because you see, Nicodemus was a sinner. And Nicodemus' questions, I think, and I don't want to seem like I'm being harsh here on Nicodemus. I'm not. I think his questions came out of a genuine desire to know. It's just his skepticism is revealed as we go through this. And his questions came out of that heart, and his questions came out of that mind. But friend, his questions came out of a sin nature. His questions and the very skepticism that he showed to Jesus here. Nicodemus wasn't doing crazy immoral things from anything that we can tell or understand or know. But his very questions here express and show the fact that Nicodemus was just like you and I are, that we are sinners. We are sinners from birth, and we are sinners and how our sin nature carries its way out and how we act and how we live. There is no such thing as a person that has ever been born on this earth, whether you are as steeped in religion as Nicodemus was or whether you are anti-religion and the opposite of what Nicodemus was. There has never been a person born on this planet that was not afflicted with the same problem that Nicodemus was, and it's expressed through his skepticism, but it's the fact that he was a sinner just like you and I are. So we see the questioning skeptic. The second thing I want you to notice out of the passage is the compassionate Savior. The compassionate Savior. Now, there's a lot of teachers in this room as well. And, you know, one thing that sometimes a teacher, because we're human, you know, you try to tell somebody, tell a young person the truth. All right, here's the facts, whatever it might be. Here are the facts of the situation, the facts. And when you get one of those, yeah, but I don't agree with it kind of responses. In the flesh, we're not always reflexively compassionate, are we? And that's not always our reaction, but I'm glad the Lord Jesus is compassionate. Amen. And we see his compassion here. In verse 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say," and he starts to explain. "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, he's like, I'm not talking about just a natural birth here, Nicodemus. I'm saying you have to be born again. It's different than your natural birth. It's a spiritual birth that has to take place. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's where we all are. That's where we all start. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Again, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about your natural birth. I'm talking about something that's in addition to your natural birth. "Marvel not." So don't be amazed at this. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." His compassion for Nicodemus is seen through his direct statements about the solution to the problem. Nicodemus wanted to talk about the miracles. He wanted to talk about what Jesus did and his power and who he was, but Jesus wanted to talk about Nicodemus. See, that shows the compassion of Jesus. He doesn't ignore the problem, does he? He doesn't get sidetracked by the problem. The problem is what resides within us. It's our sin nature. It's who we are. That is the problem, and I'm thankful that Jesus deals with us directly about the problem. He tells us clearly in the Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people sometimes look at things like that and think, oh, that just, you know, God's just, you know, hateful, and he is, you know, because he's talking about sin. No, that's not a show of hate. That's a show of love, because he's telling us, here's the problem. Here's what needs to be addressed. Nicodemus was being dealt with directly. You know, if you're ever speaking to someone about the gospel, you share the gospel with maybe a coworker, and they have all sorts of questions that don't pertain to anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, hey, you know what the Bible, you know, the Bible says that Jesus died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again. Oh yeah, that's neat. That's great. You know, where did Cain get his wife? You know, I've had this question. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, hey, oh, you know, how about, you know, a friend said something about the book of Revelation one time, and there's these horsemen in Revelation. What about the horsemen in Revelation? And you're going, I heard a pastor one time who was very, he was teaching people about how to present the gospel, just how to, you know, give your testimony, give the gospel to someone. And he had a phrase that he encouraged you to use. He said, use these two words will help you. That's interesting. So, you know, that Jesus died for your sins? Yeah, that's, you know, what about that fourth horseman in the book of Revelation? That's interesting. We can take a look at that later, but let's look at what Jesus did, you know, did for you there. Because that's how we work, right? We want to get, you know, sidetracked on everything and every tangent, and Nicodemus was kind of, you know, all over the place, but Jesus showed his compassion for him through his direct statements here. Hey, Nicodemus, let's stay on point here. The point is this: you must be born again. And here's what I'm talking about when I say you must be born again. His compassion is seen also through his patience with Nicodemus. He took the time to answer Nicodemus's questions. The tale of all of humanity is the tale of God's patience with us. Now, I don't want you to, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not, but how many in here, I wonder, would say, I trusted Christ as my Savior the very first time that I heard the gospel? Probably most people wouldn't. Now, there are some that happens to. The very first time they hear the gospel, they trust Christ as their personal Savior. But that's not normally how it happens, right? And when you think about it on the scale of who God is, He's holy. He's just. He is righteous. He's everything we are not. And those things do demand action, and they do demand that the wrong be made right. I mean, they do demand. And when you think about who He is, and you think about who we are as sinners, does He owe us any space of time to repent? But He's had compassion on us. He introduces it later to Nicodemus this way: for God so loved the world. And there are people in here, we could have time where you came up one by one and gave just testimonies of how and when we accepted, of when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And no doubt in a crowd this size, there would be a recurring theme that would develop of somebody going, yeah, I rejected God. I said no. Paul, the Apostle Paul, you remember when he was convicted on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, how long do you kick against the pricks? Why did God extend His time of dealing with Saul? Because He's compassionate, just like He was here to Nicodemus. Amen. You might be listening to this here. You might be hearing this on the internet. You might find this at some later date, even with this floating around on the internet. And you might say, you know, I have rejected God and I have pushed Him off and I've pushed Him off. Friend, that is a show of God's compassion for you. We all do not deserve His mercy, but for His love and His compassion for us. So His compassion is seen through His direct statements. His compassion is seen through His patience with Nicodemus. And His compassion is seen ultimately in the sacrifice which was to come. In all of Nicodemus's studies, he had missed this truth. It's in the Old Testament. And when you read this and you go through this in detail, and I would encourage you, maybe if you haven't done so in a while, to do this when you go home, read this passage. When you read it, you get this from Jesus. He's telling Nicodemus, and he's going, listen, this is, you should know that you don't know this. I mean, Nicodemus was a master of the Old Testament. And everything Jesus was telling him was something that was right there. But see, Nicodemus was looking through the Old Testament through the lens of men's hands and through the lens of men's additions, and Jesus was kind of chastising him and going, hey, you should know this. Jesus' compassion is seen in his sacrifice that he foretold to Nicodemus here in this passage. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Like, come on, Nicodemus, you don't know this. He goes on down, verily, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's letting him know here, Nicodemus, you're not just talking to a preacher. You're not just talking to a teacher or a prophet like in the veins of the other prophets. You're talking to here, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. That is a name that is synonymous with God the Son. And he is clearly revealing himself as the one that came from heaven to earth. He is God in flesh. And then verse 14. I love it how when Jesus corners us, in some way, we have no way of escape. He's already told him, Nicodemus, you should have known this. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as it were. You are a master in Israel. You are a teacher. You are a leader of the people. Hey, bud, don't you remember that story that every little Jewish boy and girl could tell? Every little Jewish boy and girl who's been at synagogue and who has been taught, they could tell the story of Moses in the wilderness lifting up the serpent for people to be saved from being bitten by those serpents. Don't you understand, Nicodemus? Don't you remember that story? Nicodemus, that was about me. He said, even as the serpent must be lifted up, even so I must be lifted up. Nicodemus, you have all the religious knowledge. You have even the secular learning to accompany the religious knowledge. But in all of that, Nicodemus, because it was not mixed with true faith, you've missed the point of it all. What Jesus used as an illustration here, probably any kid in this church who's been to Sunday school could have told the story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. The children of Israel were plagued by serpents, and the solution that God gave was for them to make a brass serpent that would be held up, and anyone who looked at that serpent would live, and they would be healed of that affliction. Any child would know that story. Nicodemus certainly knew that story, and Jesus is pointing it out and saying, Nicodemus, because of your just intellectual pursuit and your lack of faith, you've missed the point of it all. And my, how many people are there like that on this planet? They've got the intellectual pursuit, both in things of science, perhaps things of religion, and perhaps even both. And they've even read the same things that we read and the same things that we teach from the Bible. They've read the stories, but because of their lack of faith, they are in darkness, as he goes on to say, and they have missed it all. That's why Ivy League universities can have classes about the Bible, but they look at it through the eyes of men's wisdom. They look at it through the eyes of what they call science. They look at it through the eyes of religious skepticism, and they hear the same stories, and they read the same things, and they understand the same things, but many of them miss the whole thing because they've never been born again. So his compassion is seen by him forecasting what would happen here on the cross. He said, as Moses was lifted up, even so I must be lifted up. They missed that about their Messiah, that he should have to come to this earth, but he would also die for the sins of many. There's many other places in the Old Testament he could have taken Nicodemus to. He could have taken him to Isaiah chapter number 53, talking about the lamb to the slaughter, talking about him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He could have gone to those places. He could have gone to many places, yet he went to a place that a child would know about and said, Nicodemus, you've missed the point of it all because you've missed what I have to do for the sins of our people. Amen. So we see the inquiries or the questions of the skeptic. We see the compassion of the Savior. And the third thought we can see from this passage is a universal invitation. Look at verse number 15. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says to him, Nicodemus, the key, you're asking these questions. The key to all of this is, what will you do with me? What will you do with Jesus? He said, God so loved the world, here's the compassion, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, whosoever believes will not perish. But he goes the other way in verse 18, whosoever does not believe is condemned. Friend, this should, as believers, as people who have been born again, this should shake us. We often look at our friends and at our neighbors, and we might understand that they're lost, or a loved one, we might understand that they are without Christ, and we might look at them and say something like, oh, one day they will suffer the judgment of God. One day they will, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse number 18 that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. that neighbor, that coworker, that family friend, whoever it might be, if they've never accepted Christ personally as their Savior, as He has offered for them to do, if they have never accepted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they are already under condemnation. They're just waiting for that time where that mercy is over, where the time runs out. Maybe there's someone listening, and you've like Nicodemus, you might know about the Lord, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've seen images posted in a religious way, maybe you have heard the stories, had some teaching about it, but it's only ritual, it's only tradition, and it has never become something where you would say, yes, I have been born again. You've never had that moment in time where you have personally accepted Christ as your Savior. He would clarify or further illustrate this point backwards in John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's very obvious from the story of Nicodemus that to believe in Christ is more than just to know about Christ, because Nicodemus knew about Him. It's more than just to even hear His words, as we've heard from the Bible this morning, because Nicodemus had heard His words. It was more than just to grow up in a religious system, for Nicodemus had grown up in a religious system. Friend, to be born again is for a person to understand that they are a sinner, but that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It comes when a person, by faith on their own, receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Your parents can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. No one else can. You have to come to that realization through the Holy Spirit convicting your heart, and you have to trust Him yourself as Savior. It is the only way that it happens. You can't reform yourself. You can't change your destiny on your own. When we are without Christ, we are hopeless because of our sin and who we are. We have to simply obey what He said and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple that it will work for an academic like Nicodemus, but it'll also work for a child who can understand the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus died for them. Jesus answered the academic with illustrations and with truth that a child can understand. Far too often, the simplicity of it is what trips people up. Far too often, how easy, is what trips people up. You say, well, how is it possible? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It's possible because Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Friend, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope you have. Do you know anyone that hasn't trusted Christ as Savior? You know, they may have a lot of questions. They might want to know about the horsemen in Revelation. They might want to know where Cain got his wife. They might want to know all these things that we can ask questions with about the Bible. But you know what they need to know most? They need to know that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.